Well, please come with me to the reading which we had, John chapter 19, and particularly verses 25 to 27. Let's remind ourselves of what we read. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. So standing at the cross of Jesus are four women and one young man. And the young man is John. He's the writer of this gospel. He's an eyewitness. Later on in this chapter, he'll go on to say, "I was there. Believe my testimony. My testimony is true." And John was the man who was closest to Jesus. He was the disciple whom Jesus loved. So here are four women and one young man, and one of the four is Mary, the mother of Jesus. So two simple points. It's a very simple sermon tonight. Two things to say. And the first is this, point number one, is Jesus. So verse 26, when Jesus saw his mother, what does Jesus see? Well, he sees a breaking heart. He sees an open wound of grief. He sees a helpless mother watching her firstborn son die. And Jesus sees that before her are long, lonely years. She's already a widow. She has other children, but those children are conspicuously absent. They're not there to comfort her. And he sees that he, as a son, can no longer care for her. And so his heart goes out to her. And though hanging on a cross, his every breath is an agony, he commands enough breath to speak to her. And he says, "Woman." And then he moves his eyes to John. "Behold your son." He places his mother, he places Mary, into the care of John. And then obviously he's now looking at John, and then he moves his eyes to Mary. And he says to John, "Behold your mother." From now on, the one who is closest to Jesus, he will be Mary's son. He will care for Mary as Jesus would. So what does that tell you about Jesus? It tells a number of things. The first thing it tells us is the love of Jesus, love divine, all loves excelling. He is carrying on his shoulders the fate of the world. He bears in himself the greatest burden of all, the sin of the world. And yet seeing the burden that John and Mary carry, he makes that burden lighter. Now think of it, what are their griefs compared to his? But he's thinking of them. And so he lifts their burdens and comforts their hearts. Love divine, all loves excelling. What else do we see? What else do we learn about Jesus? Well, we see the obedience of Jesus. Right up to the end, he perfectly obeys the commandments of God. To the very last, the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. And though he's now in his 30s, he does exactly that. He doesn't neglect his mother. He honors her. He makes sure that after his departure, she's provided for, she's cared for, she's loved. What else do we learn? Well, we learn that Jesus understands. That he understands mums and dads. He understands friendships. He understands how friendships work and how best friends are made. And he also understands broken hearts, which is why he knows how to say difficult things in a kind way. Looking at his mother, "John will now be your son." It's so kind, isn't it? The way he says it as our heart is breaking. And Jesus has not changed. Do you ever feel misunderstood? Or maybe you feel that nobody understands me. Well, Jesus understands. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what else do we learn? Well, we learn, number four, that Jesus brings people together. Then he said to the disciple, "Behold, your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Who better to be the mother of John than the mother of John's best friend? It's a sense every time John looks at Mary, he can see the likeness of Jesus. And who better to be Mary's son than the one who is nearest to Jesus? And Jesus knows they'll get on. They'll get along really well. They'll be good company for each other. Think of it, all the stories to tell, all that shared memory. They'll be saying, "Do you remember when?" Never be afraid to hand over your friendships to Jesus, because Jesus knows how to bring people together. He knows the company, he knows the friends that we will like best. He understands us, he knows us. So hand over your friendships to him. "Lord, you choose my friends." I was reminded my eldest daughter, Sophie, when she was 18, she went off to university. And it's scary, isn't it? Go off to university, it's full of strangers, people, you don't know anybody. But she prayed, "Lord, bring me one friend." And there was another 18-year-old, also a believer, going off to the same university, praying the same prayer. "Lord, bring a friend to me." And the Lord heard those prayers. And those two girls found themselves not just at the same university, but in the same hall of residence, and just a few doors down from each other. And they became the best of friends. And actually, the Lord's plan for their friendship was so much bigger than they anticipated, because they're still best friends. And God willing, that friend will be one of Sophie's bridesmaids this summer. The Lord brings people together, which is why you can trust him. Trust him with your friendships. Trust him with the things that really matter to you. Trust him with everything that's precious to you, even your very life. Betty Stamm, she went to China to take the good news of Jesus Christ. And she wrote this in front of her Bible. "Lord, I give up my own purposes and plans and all my desires, hopes, and ambitions. And I accept your will for my life. I give myself, my life, my all, utterly to you, to be yours forever. I hand over to your keeping all my friendships. All the people whom I love are to take second place in my heart. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Work out your whole will for my life at any cost, now and forever." And then she says, "To me to live is Christ." There she is. She trusts him with everything. And so number five, if Jesus brings people together, he puts them in a family, into his family. Now, Jesus has nothing to give to his mother, not even the clothes that he was standing up in. And yet through his death and resurrection, he will provide for Mary by putting her into a new family. It's a family the world had never seen before. That's why Mary is there on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes. And what does he do? He makes the many individuals, he makes the many one. Something the world has never seen before. A new family. The family of the church. It's forged by blood, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it has stronger ties than flesh and blood. It's a family where God is our Heavenly Father, And Jesus is our elder brother, and the Spirit himself dwells in his people. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, it's a new family, it's God's family. It's a family devoted to Jesus. It's a family that's increasingly bearing his beauty, bearing his likeness. Think of it, 30 years ago, there was Mary, the teenager. She gave up everything for Jesus. So has God forgotten her? Did he take a loyal service and say, thank you very much, Mary, you're not needed anymore? No, he puts her not just in John's family, he puts her in his family. Mark's gospel, Jesus talks about that family. He says this, he says, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. He's speaking of this new family. It's the church. We've been thinking about it on Sunday morning. We've been talking about how Amy and Park Chapel is a family. We're family. We're put into this local family, which is an expression of the worldwide family of God's people. There's a sense in which in this family we're mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and children. We belong to each other. It's supernatural. We're bound together in a way that's deeper and fuller and richer than ever we would know before. And this family, where did we meet? Well, we met at the foot of that rugged cross. Now think of us as a church family. What a messed up lot we are. We're liars and thieves and blasphemers and adulterers, proud, envious, slanderers, sexually immoral, heartless, conceited, grasping, abusive, arrogant, disobedient to our parents, ungrateful, unappeasable, reckless, scum. And if you haven't realized that, it's time you did. When you stand at the cross, that's what I am. We haven't even begun to dig into our thought life. We're lovers of self, lovers of money. We're not lovers of what is good. We're lovers of pleasure, lovers of anything except the God who made us. That's who we are. And yet we met. We came to the foot of that cross and we looked up. And what did we see? We saw the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that broken, bleeding body. And as we witnessed the drops of his agony, it began to dawn on us. It began to dawn on me. It was my sin that nailed him to that cross. It was my sin that cost him so dear. It was my sin that made that death necessary. Because my sins were hung around his neck. And he was plunged into the hell that I deserve. He suffered in my place. That cross, that death, that suffering, that's how my sins were taken away. So that I could live all my days with the calm of sins forgiven and to enjoy peace with God. So brothers and sisters, where do we meet? We met at that cross, the foot of that cross. Lord, you did all that for us, all that for me. We began to see no one has ever loved us as he has loved us. It was I who caused his pain. And how does he repay me? By telling me I'm freely forgiven, freely loved, and by putting me into his family. We met at that cross, didn't we? Such love. And of course, that's why Jesus says to his family, he says to us, this is what we've been thinking about on a Sunday morning, a new commandment. It's a new commandment because no one has ever seen love like this. This is new. That he should lay down his life for us. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.
Mary's not just going into John's family. She's going into a greater family, to be surrounded by brothers and sisters and to belong to the one who loved her, who loved his people, and gave himself for them. So that's point number one, Jesus. Point number two, Mary. Let's read those verses again. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene, that's the four women. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. So John, the writer of the Gospel, five times he tells us that Mary is a mother. Four of those times, she's Jesus' mother. Now, 33 years ago, when Mary was a teenager, she was visited by an angel. These are well-known words. The angel, this is Mark's Gospel. I've got two out of four wrong. Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 1, and the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So Mary is told by the angel, "You're going to have a son. He's the son the world has been waiting for. He's the son who is promised, the heir to David, the one who's coming into this sad, broken, crowded world, the promised one, the Messiah, the king to end all kings, this world's rightful ruler, and he's coming to clear up the mess. He's coming to stand the world the right way up. And of his kingdom there will be no end." So you're going to have a son. That's who the son is. Well, what's Mary's response? Well, she doesn't doubt God's word, but she's got a very good question, a very reasonable question. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" Joseph and she, they're engaged, but we're going to wait till we're married. So how am I going to have a son when I'm a virgin? And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." So says the angel, he will be a miracle child. Half his DNA will be from you, Mary, and half will be through the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, Mary, your son, the son of Mary, is also the Son of God. It's a virgin birth. Now, of course, after that, says the Bible, Mary will go on to have other children, conceived naturally. But this is a supernatural conception. It'll be a virgin birth. Now, when you read what the angel says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Does Mary understand that? She's a teenager faced with an angel being told that. Well, it's just enough for her to know, isn't it? That she's been told by God's messenger. And if that's what he says, well, that's what's going to happen. I'm not sure I understand it, says Mary probably. But she trusts and obeys. And Mary said, "Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And so for Mary, it begins. And you wonder, what was it like to be visited by the shepherds on that Bethlehem night? What did Mary make of it all? We read, Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And what was it like many months later when the star directs the wise men to the house in which they're living and to witness these wise men worshipping her son and giving her son gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh? And what was it like to be loved and honored by the perfect son? None more human, more real, more loving, more good than Jesus. perfectly human, yet unmarked by sin. And many years later, at the wedding of Cana, when the wine runs out, who does Mary turn to? She turns immediately to Jesus. Joseph, her husband, is dead, and she's come to rely upon her eldest son. And she thinks he'll know what to do. And of course he does, and he turns water into wine, into 200 litres of the finest wine. But of course there's another side to all of this. 6 weeks after Jesus is born, Mary and Joseph take him to the temple, and there they meet with an old man, Simeon. Simeon has been waiting for this day when this child will come. And this is what Simeon says to Mary. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." He says to Mary, a sword will pierce through your own soul. And Mary has already felt it, because she nearly lost the man that she loved. Because when Joseph discovers that she's expecting, and he knows, well, he's not the father, and he thinks the worst, she nearly lost the man that she loved. And of course, in that culture, people talk. She's growing up in a world where people are thinking, hang on a minute, the scandal of expecting before she was married, she carries that stigma throughout her life. And then those 3 days when Jesus, at the age of 12, she can't find him, the panic. And of course, they find him in the temple. Or what about that proud day when, excuse me, her boy preaches in the hometown of Nazareth? It's my boy up there. He's preaching. Only then for the town folk to try to murder her boy. Or hearing the reports that Jesus isn't eating, not eating enough. No doubt the reports have become garbled, but it seems he's not taking care of himself. And as a mother, she's very concerned. She turns up with her other children, with her other sons, to try and bring him back home. It's been lots of pains and concerns and worries up until now. But here, at the cross, she feels the full weight of Simeon's words. Think of it, she's a mother. And she hears the baying of that hostile crowd. Her son is dying as a criminal, not a hero. And then Jesus' clothing has been taken by the soldiers. You may have read reports, and I've read testimonies too. Obviously, in wartime, sons go off to war. Sadly, some of those sons are killed. And what does a mother sometimes do? She'll go straight to the wardrobe, straight to the chest of drawers, and she'll take out her son's clothes, and she'll smell them, because they still have the smell of the son that she's lost. Well, Mary can't even hold Jesus' clothes to smell. After his death, the soldiers gamble for them. They've gone. And the brow she kissed is crowned with thorns. And the arms that hugged her are now stretched out on a cross. And the hand that she held, well, those hands are driven through with the nails. And the feet that she taught to walk, Jesus, with little strong toes, he'd taken his first steps. Well, those feet are pinned to the cross. And her mother, as a mother, her every instinct is to protect and to comfort, but she can't staunch his wounds. She can't moisten his parched lips. All she can do is watch. But she doesn't give way. She does what she can do. She's helpless in her grief, and yet she stands by the cross. And she witnesses her son's death. His death agony, drop by drop. A sword will pierce through your own soul.
33 years ago, a teenager said yes to God. The hope of every godly Jewish girl came to her, to Mary. It was the greatest privilege of all. And yet for Mary, it's brought the greatest of sorrows. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Should she have said no? When we baptize people on confession of their faith in Jesus Christ, we ask two questions. And if you witness baptisms, you'll know what those two questions are. First question, very straightforward, isn't it? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sins? That's the easy one. To take Jesus as my Savior, to trust Him to save me from my sins. But it's a second question. Are you willing to do whatever He commands? That's the crunch question. Will you follow Him as Lord, whatever the cost? Brothers and sisters, the road we travel, the King's highway, it comes with a cross. It comes with costly obedience. Obedience that wounds. A sword will pierce through your own soul. It is a wound, an open wound. Maybe that's why you're a secret disciple. Maybe that's why, if you're following online, you're a secret disciple. You're saved, but you've not yet broken cover. Maybe you even feel the need to be baptized to answer those questions, but somehow you're holding back. And you're thinking, well, what if I can't keep it up? What if I can't keep believing? What if, like Mary, God calls me to costly obedience? What if God somehow is going to kind of spoil all my hopes and ambitions? Well, think of it. That teenage girl, how old is she? 16, 17? Should she have said no? You see, it's not my hold upon Him that saves. And it's more than just His hold upon me. It's His loving embrace. It's the arms that compass me, that hold me, that never let me go. It's Christ Himself that keeps me going when everything seems to be against me, when He who is with me is greater than he who is in the world. And the strange thing is this, if you know the Christians who've broken cover, what will they say to you? Yet you lose your life, but when you lose your life, you find it. There's a sense that when you come to Christ and you give everything to Him, you're never more than you've ever been. You're more yourself than you've ever been. I'm never more me than when I'm His. So maybe it's time to come out of the shadows. It's not to say there is a cost, there is pain, that obedience to Jesus Christ, it is a difficult road. He says we have to deny self, not self-denial, but the denial of self, and take up our cross and follow Him. Are you willing to come out of the shadows? Are you willing to do whatever He commands? Have you got to the point where now really, you've been sitting on it for a long, long time, and you know, but it's time to break cover. And if you do break cover, and you say, yes, I want to answer those questions. I want to be baptized. I want to name the name of Jesus. What will you find? You'll find that Jesus is enough. You'll find a fullness in Him that can never be exhausted. And you'll find that He satisfies my deepest longings and needs. And you discover that all I've ever needed, I find in Him. And the road we walk leads to a glorious destination.
So maybe it's time to break cover, to come out of the shadows, to call this Jesus publicly mine. As we close, maybe you've heard some strange things about Mary. When I was a Catholic, brought up a Catholic, and I was taught from my very earliest days what was called the Hail Mary. And rosary beads, and you go through the rosary beads, and you say a decade of the rosary, 10 Hail Marys, and in the month of October, you can say hundreds and hundreds of Hail Marys. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. The Hail Mary. Is Mary the Mother of God? What does Jesus say? When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." It doesn't say mother. It says woman. Now, in the English, it sounds quite hard. In the Greek, it's a much softer word. Woman, no longer mother. Because their relationship is about to change forever. At death, the mother-son relationship will dissolve. And at his resurrection, Jesus steps out with a new authority as Lord and King. And Mary will be a disciple of her Lord, just like any other disciple. And any special claim, or any claim to a special relationship, will be gone. But it won't be subtraction. She'll come to know him in a deeper, fuller, richer, more wonderful way than ever she did before. And pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Can Mary do that? Do we have to go to Mary? I can, you know, you can trust a mother. I'm not sure about Jesus, but I can trust a mother like Mary to intercede for me. Pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Can Mary intercede for us? Can Mary put me right with God? I'm not sure about God. He seems a long, long way away. Jesus, well, he still seems quite a long way away, but Mary's close enough. Mothers understand us. Can Mary put me right with God? Well, again, what does Jesus say? When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to his disciple, "Behold your mother." Jesus commits his mother into the care of John. If Mary could save us, Jesus would commit John into the care of Mary. In fact, what he would do, he'd commit all his disciples into the care of Mary. But he doesn't. He commits her into the care of John. Because Mary is a sinner just like the rest of us. That's why we began as we did this evening. We read, Mary says, "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." She's as much a sinner as anyone else, in much in need of a Savior as anyone else. She cannot save because there's only one Savior. Only one way to be right with God. There's only one who rescues us from sin and death and hell and puts us right with God. And that one is the Lord Jesus Christ. So my friend, if you heard things about Mary, you haven't heard them from the Bible. You don't need religion. You don't need to be saying your rosary. You don't need a stained glass window. But what you do need is a living, saving, loving Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe you know that. Maybe you have a friend who's telling you the good news of Jesus Christ, and maybe deep down you've known for a long, long time, I need him. And tonight he's very near. Whenever his word is opened, whenever we come to the cross, Jesus is very near. And he's come to meet with you tonight. And when you come to him, you'll find his arms are open wide. And he says, come to me, come to me. So come. Lord, I'm a sinner, and I know you know my sin. It's all I've ever been. But you went to that cross, and you died to save condemned sinners. So Lord, save me. Change me, forgive me. We meet Mary one more time in the book of Acts. And she's a humble, joyful believer. If you come to Jesus Christ, you too will become a humble, joyful believer, rejoicing in God, your Savior. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you that you have dealings with us personally, by name. We thank you it's not a broad sweep of your hand and maybe we're being spoken to, maybe we're not. We thank you that you come to us, knowing us by name, speaking to us by name. And we pray, Lord, tonight, as we've heard your word, Lord, open our hearts to receive that word, to receive the welcome of that word, Lord, that we wouldn't put up the barriers, and that, oh, Lord, you would come and conquer us in your grace and give us no rest until we find our rest in Jesus. Because these things we ask in his name. Amen. Amen.